so much, Jason, and it really is a pleasure and a privilege to be here. Thank you for supporting our emergency appeals. Thank you for supporting the work in Turkey and Syria. Thank you for taking up a collection today. Here's one I prepared earlier for those of you who need a credit card option to do that, and there's either a QR code there or you can do a slip, and Steve and Roz and I will have those afterwards if they will be helpful to you. Well, how strange these last years have been. Most of us didn't see a global pandemic coming, did we? The notion seemed quite implausible. So how much has changed and how much more we now know? But still the questions remain. Will it happen again? Why did it happen in the first place? And alongside COVID, we know that our world is experiencing widespread conflict and environmental disasters. Now, asking questions in the face of tragic circumstances isn't new. We've done that down through the ages, and usually without satisfactory answers being provided or found. But the theologian Tom Wright challenges us that the best question is not why, but what. What can we do? And he reminds us that Christians have always asked this better question in response to crisis, a response that was modelled to us from the very earliest days of the church and has continued through the worst of times. In Paul's first letter, he tells the Galatians to do good to all people, and the outside world couldn't believe it then. In his book, The Rise of Christianity, author Rodney Stark makes a compelling case that the way Christians behaved in the great plagues of the early centuries was a significant factor into the spread of the faith then. And ever since, Christians have visited the prisoners, we've cared for the wounded, we've welcomed the strangers and fed the hungry. Now, the aftermath of the pandemic is not over in the most fragile and vulnerable parts of our world. And there are significant other crises confronting us. I mentioned hunger, food insecurity, and perhaps even famine across Africa, civil war in Myanmar, war in Ukraine, and now, of course, the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria. And of course, even before these crises, we know that there is very real inequality, injustice and poverty in our world. There always has been. But does it follow that there always will be? Well, I don't believe that has to be the case. I truly believe there is another way. And so the questions I have for us as followers of Jesus are these. What is our role? What does God expect of us? What are we doing to be at work with God today? Now, I'd love to take us on a bit of a journey with these questions, but let me start at the beginning with Jesus. It's always a good place to start. We know that one of the marks of Christian life is serving, and that Jesus modeled a life of service, culminating in the ultimate act of service when he gave up his life on the cross. Now, just a day earlier, Jesus and his disciples had celebrated the Passover together. And you'll remember that during the meal, he got up, he took off his outer garment, he wrapped a towel around his waist, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Now, picture Jesus kneeling at the feet of the men. These were dirty, dusty, smelly feet. At first, the men protested, but Jesus insisted. He wanted to leave them with a very clear picture of not just who he was, but who he wanted them to be as his followers. As Jesus served us, so we are called to serve others, and we know that one of the most important things that we can do as people of faith is to live a life that serves others. Here's what Jesus had to say in John 13. Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do
as I have done for you. Now, when I was 21, I went forward in that tiny little Navy chapel and gave my life to Jesus. I knew that if I accepted him, Jesus would forgive my sins. He'd take away my guilt and shame, and he would be my friend right through my life. And eventually, yes, Jesus would take me to be with him. Now, making that decision felt wonderful, and it was gloriously all about Jesus and me in those moments. And I can imagine that many of you can identify with that. For me, the gospel was and is very, very personal. But if that's where it stops, it's not the whole gospel. In fact, in the words of Richard Stearns, a past president of World Vision International, that version of the gospel, the one where it's just about us and Jesus, is a gospel with a hole in it. He said, being a Christian requires much more than just having a personal and transforming relationship with God. It also entails a personal and transforming relationship with the world. If your personal faith in Christ has no outward expression, then your faith has a hole in it, an awfully big hole. So let me remind you about the very start of Jesus' ministry. When he identified and called his disciples, he didn't say to them, "Follow me and I'll take you to heaven." That's not what he said. He said, "Follow me and I'll send you out to fish for people." Jesus wasn't just calling the disciples into a holy huddle. We love this holy huddle, but it wasn't just what he was calling us to. He was sending them. He wasn't just inviting them to follow him. He was inviting them to join his work, to go out into the world and to serve people as he did. So the gospel isn't just about Jesus and me. It's about Jesus and his mission. It's about Jesus and others, and it's about following him for the sake of others. Now, that first intercession in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is very significant in this regard. The theologian Jürgen Moltmann said, "It enlists disciples in God's service and is as much a statement of call as it is of invocation. It is very clear that we must orientate ourselves toward God's vision for kingdom come and actively seek his creative will and rule within our communities and in our world. And the aid and development that we participate in together is a critically important way to give expression to this Christian hope of a renewed world." Now, a Cambodian farmer called Draz Theon understands that such a world starts with each one of us. Now, as a subsistence father, Draz was used to a life of hardship with very little reward for his efforts. But what started as attending a community agricultural workshop with our partner in Cambodia has led to a transformation that now sees leadership, the transfer of knowledge, a desire for community well-being, and even a vision that includes caring for creation. Today, Draz and his family are flourishing. They've moved from their hard work, never quite providing enough of what they needed, to a place of modest well-being. Their crops now provide more than their family's immediate needs, and the excess is being sold to supplement the family income. And Draz has diversified his farming. He's now keeping chickens and pigs. He's growing mushrooms and other crops alongside rice. He has a herd of buffalo, and he's recently been able to sell 3 buffalo to build a much larger and much improved house for his extended family. Draz has become an expert in animal husbandry, and he's known as a model farmer in his village. But he isn't just content with his own family's livelihood and capacity growing, and Draz has become passionate about sharing his newfound knowledge and expertise with the whole community, so that everybody has an opportunity to lift themselves out of poverty. With careful use of natural resources and environmentally sustainable practices and healthy land and animal management techniques, the community's future is more secure than it's ever been. Each family has plans and goals, and they come together not just to improve their own well-being, but that of their whole community. So Draz and his family and his friends have taken what they've been given and they've used it for the good and well-being of others. And they remind me that God has delegated to human beings the power to run many aspects of this world. And for those of us who follow Jesus, we know that God always calls us to love, to act, and to serve. There is no plan B. Now, the world we're called to is broken. You don't need me to tell you that. The economic progress that was made in developing countries in recent decades has been pushed so far backwards by COVID that it's going to take us about 30 years to catch up. Up to a billion people are currently facing famine, increasingly in countries where this would have been never contemplated as a possibility in the past. Now, we've had a tiny glimpse of food insecurity here in Australia in recent years. Who knew toilet paper would be such a valuable commodity? And I don't know, but did you have a lettuce crisis here in South Australia? In my local supermarket in Sydney, you could not buy a lettuce for love nor money. Interestingly, there was kale still available on the shelves, which, you know, my husband says that just proves his theory about kale being completely inedible. I love kale. There is no question that the cost of living has made food insecurity a reality for Australians living on the margins. But across the Horn of Africa, in countries like Somalia, Ethiopia, and Kenya, the situation is dire. The rains haven't come for over 4 years, and the current drought is the worst in living memory. And at the other end of the spectrum, this week's floods in Mozambique and Malawi will diminish already scarce food resources and push inflation even higher. Now, a combination of drought and conflict in Afghanistan has seen an ever-increasing exodus of refugees from that country, and they now number in their millions. Closer to home, more than a million Rohingya, Karen, and Chin have fled Myanmar since that civil war and persecution began. They're now stateless, many now living in the largest refugee camp in the world, Cox's Bazar in Bangladesh, ironically one of the poorest countries in the world. We know about the conflict in Ukraine has pushed some 10 million people out of their homes as they poured across the border. Right at this moment, over 100 million people are refugees or forcibly displaced, many by conflict. This is the largest number in living history. The largest number in living history, larger than after either of the world wars. And that means that one in every 95 people on our planet is currently a refugee or displaced from their home. One in every 95 people. Let that sink in for a moment. But alongside numbers and statistics like that, we know that ours is the wealthiest generation ever. Most of us here live fairly comfortably, and compared to the majority world, we live very well indeed. We're rich by the world's standards, and we're bright. We're educated and we're experienced. We can travel around the world in under 24 hours and send a message in a millisecond. We've got sophisticated research and medicines at our fingertips, and we have ample resources. We do live in devastating times, but our world does have enough food to feed the hungry and enough resources to house the refugee and the capacity to reach every person on the planet with the gospel. God has given us everything we need to end physical and spiritual poverty. So why don't we? Why don't we? And whose responsibility is it anyway? Let me personalize that for us and put out a challenge. If we're following Jesus just for our own sake, we're not really following him in the way that he wants us to. And if we haven't joined him in his work in the world, our lives are too small. And we've settled for making a living when we could have been making a difference. Author David Garland says this: the call and response of the fishermen should shatter our comfortable world of middle-class discipleship. Disciples are not simply those who fill pews at worship, attend an occasional Bible study, and offer to help out in the work of the church now and then. When one is hooked by Jesus, one's whole life and purpose are transformed. And in the words of one of my heroines, Baroness Carolyn Cox, you can look her up on Google as I'm talking, she spent a lifetime working to change the world. She said, "Nobody can do everything, but everybody must do something." Nobody can do everything, but every one of us must do something. Ephesians 2 says this: "For it is grace that we've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's be clear. We aren't saved by good works, but we are saved for them. And our God is a sending God. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And Jesus didn't just announce that the kingdom had come. He demonstrated it. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He ministered to the lonely. He blessed the children. He included the marginalized. And he called people back to the Father. And he does call us to do the same. Now, a young woman in a Child and Youth for Community Change project in rural Cambodia understands the essence of what that means. Sunua is 20 years old, and she was forced to leave school at 14 to work in the family rice field. They couldn't afford to pay the school fees, and they needed her to physically labour just so that there was enough to feed the family. And although Sunua accepted this and did what the family required of her, she was devastated and says she lost all hope in those days when she knew she couldn't study and make a different future for herself. And her confidence plummeted and she became very isolated. And along with many other girls in similar situations, she married very early and now has a young daughter. She passionately wants a different life for her daughter. And her hope for the future has been revived by participating in a youth community group where she's been receiving early education, early childhood education. Now, so she's learning to teach young children. And as she's done so, she's made friends and her confidence has begun to grow again. And it's very evident that Sunua is smart, she's intelligent, she's strong, she's capable, and she's become very well liked and respected. She's passionate about all children, but particularly the girls in her village, getting not just a good but a full education. She wants more for all of those girl children than she's had for herself. She wants them to graduate school and have careers of their choosing rather than being forced into early marriage and childbirth. And she dreams of a better future for subsequent generations. Sunua knows that education is the key, and she's working hard to not just add to hers, but to pass this on. And in just a short distance away, in a similar rural community, Nak, having received similar early education training, has started a small community preschool. and up to 30 children who are aged between about 3 and 5 years come 5 to 6 mornings a week. Their families are subsistence farmers and need all hands in the fields to make ends meet. So most mothers of young children are physically labouring for most of the day. And NAC is providing not just community childcare, but early education, so that children from the most marginalised of families get a good start. Now, resources are limited, but NAC is tenacious and persistent. And alongside advocating for the needs of the children in her care, she's arranged for a health clinic to visit regularly to check the children's oral and physical health and to teach their families about good hygiene practices. Now, NAC and Sunua are the perfect example of what can happen when you believe in yourself and what you're doing. Their passion and faithfulness, not just to improve their own lives, but those around them, the lives of those around them, inspires, encourages, and convicts me. Because you and I were made to make a difference too. Our lives were meant to count, and our world should be a better place because of us. Now, each one of us has a sphere of influence. Each one of us has been called to follow Jesus and to change the world in his name. Now, we may not believe in our own ability to make a difference, but clearly God does. And his challenge to us is to join him in his mission to and in the world. And again and again, the scriptures convey a prophetic vision of that mission for equality, for justice, for freedom, and for peace. And although we get a very clear picture of God's purposes early and right throughout scripture, 200 verses that pertain to poverty and injustice, in fact, we also quickly understand the way that humans generally deal with each other. There is God's consistent and special concern for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan, the marginalized and the powerless. But there's also the recognition of those structures and powers that exist in society and within relationships that seek to deny human potential and the possibility of life in all its fullness. And the reality is that you and I participate in those structures and systems that keep people poor, that keep the world an unjust place. Without equality, justice, freedom, and peace, human relationships, rather than being agents of fullness, rob and steal. So what does the Lord require of us personally and corporately? Well, you know this. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. And at Baptist World Aid, we see a world where poverty has ended and all people enjoy the fullness of life that God intended. We see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we're blown away by the privilege and the responsibility he's given to us to partner with him, to usher in a glimpse of his kingdom come right here, right now, in every corner of the earth. But the reality is that God has given every one of us who calls ourselves a follower of Jesus that same responsibility to bring his decree to fruition. And when Jesus called his disciples to change the world with him, they were simple fishermen. They weren't powerful, influential men. And Jesus did want more for them just to run a business or make a living. He wanted them to make a difference. He wanted to take their ordinary life and turn it into a mission. Anything else was too small a calling. And it's easy to think that God's call is for somebody else. It's for missionaries. It's not for me. Well, do you know that the word missionary is never, ever used in the Bible? Not once. There's no special class of sent ones. We're all sent. We're all made to be ambassadors for Christ. So who are you serving? Who are you sharing the whole gospel with? Is generosity part and parcel of your life? Is the world a better place because of you? Now, I believe we all need to see and to touch the hurt, regardless of our own. In fact, sometimes I think that the most impactful ministry comes out of broken places and broken people. That's the beauty from ashes that the scriptures talk about. I'm reminded of Jesus' words from Matthew 25. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And conversely, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. There is a multitude of good reasons to extend our hands and our hearts, but as Christians, there is none higher than this. When we serve those in need, we are loving Jesus. It's a message Jesus made crystal clear. When we truly love others, when we serve in ways beyond ourselves, we love him. And that may be where we love him best of all. And he said, follow me and I will send you out. Not I might, I will send you out. So I pray that together we will go. Not necessarily physically, of course, but in and through the work that God calls us to participate in together. And that we will dream of, that we'll work toward, that we'll pray for, and we'll look forward to a world where poverty has ended and all people enjoy Jesus' promise of life in all its fullness. In such a world, we all taste the joy of the kingdom of heaven. Can I pray for us? So gracious God, you have given us eyes to see the need, but so often we don't. And Lord, you've given us hands to serve, but often we feel too busy, too important, or perhaps too insignificant to use them for that purpose. And you've given us hearts to love, but we live in a culture consumed by self. You've given us resources to share, but often we grasp them for ourselves and our own comfort. So change us and shape us, we pray. And forgive us for the times that we've participated in society and relationships and systems that fail to acknowledge and honour that all people are made equally in your image. Help us to serve you by serving those you called the very least of these, and show us how to make a lasting difference in the lives of those around us, both near and far. May we be bearers of your justice, your freedom, and your peace. Send us out again, Lord, and lead us forward in your kingdom work, we pray, in your name and for your glory. Amen.